So here is your two-sentence sermon before the sermon. Worship is different when God's people pray before they get here. First sentence, keep praying. Second sentence. So we're in a series called Stay at the Mountain, and it is a series that is focused on prayer. But more than talking about prayer in general, we are addressing some of the greatest challenges to prayer. We are working through issues that keep people from experiencing a deeper, more vibrant prayer life. Now, it has been my experience, and you may agree with this, but developing a strong prayer life could be one of, if not the, hardest spiritual discipline to establish in life. The issue is not the idea of prayer. The problem is not even the act of prayer. That's not the issue at all. The problem comes back to challenges related to prayer that lie between where you are and where you want to go. Now, each of us could have 5 prayer journals apiece. We could all memorize 20 different verses on prayer. We could all live in our prayer closet. And none of that is going to matter if we don't know how to address the challenges that get in the way of praying. We learn to pray by praying. We can learn insights. We can learn principles about prayer through sermons, through books, through podcasts. But we gain experience by practice. We learn to pray by praying. So the question has to become, is there things that get in the way of us actually praying? And that's what this entire series is about. We're focusing on 7 challenges, or as I've referred to them, as 7 mountains of growth that are related to prayer. And each one of these has the ability to keep people from praying, or for that matter, each one has the capacity to break the progress of a person's growth in prayer. I've shared on each of the different weeks, very few people will be able to conquer all 7. But that should not discourage you. If you're able to conquer 1, or 3, or 4, it will greatly enhance your prayer life. But for the person who they're saying, God, I don't want to give up along the way. I don't want to get to heaven one day and realize I left some that I did not attempt and strive for with you on this earth. I want to be challenged in prayer. I want to experience you. I want to experience your answers to prayer in ways that I get excited to tell my grandkids and great-grandkids about. God, I want it all for that person. God will not only strengthen you, he will guide you, and he will also give you the insight you know to experience and conquer all 7. So the 7 mountains of growth I'm referring to will include the mountains of quitting, doubt, forgetfulness, self, distraction, impatience, and the flesh. We have covered the first 3 of those in previous weeks. Today, we set our sights on the mountain of self. To conquer this particular mountain, self will be challenged at every step along the way. And here's the reason that is so important. Self will never cast out self. Self does not willingly surrender. Self does not graciously submit. Instead, self must be conquered by one greater than us. And that conquering does not happen one time. It happens in thousands upon thousands of individual moments of surrender over the course of a person's life. But here's the thing. It has to happen. Self cannot go unchecked. Spurgeon once made this statement. Selfishness is as foreign to Christianity as darkness to light. It undermines every aim of the Christian life. And when you're talking about prayer, it definitely undermines a person's growth in prayer. So why does relationship with Jesus challenge self? How does prayer call us to die to self? And for that matter, what does it look like for you and I to deny self day after day, moment after moment? We got a lot to cover this morning. I invite you to go with me in your Bibles today to the book of Luke, chapter number 22. Luke 22, we're going to be in verses 39 through 42. I'm speaking this morning on the mountain of self. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 and following. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this text, Lord, there's so many pieces that not only do we need to hear personally from you in, but God, we need you to apply it in areas that we might not even see that self is rising to the surface. Lord, may our hearts be open. May you guide us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to following Jesus, denying self is literally put into the job description. Jesus said it like this in Luke 9:23. If anybody desires to come after me, if he wants to follow me, if he wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, a few moments ago, I made the statement that denying self is not one of those things that happens once and it's done, but rather it happens through thousands upon thousands of individual moments of surrender. What we find is that God puts us in situations where we have to apply the exact same principle over and over again. Trust God, reject self, and embrace his will. And he will do that in things we don't understand. And in that moment, he's saying, trust God, reject yourself, embrace his will. When we come up against financial difficulties and we're like, God, I don't know how it's going to happen. Here's the challenge. Trust God, reject self, embrace his will. When you're praying for wisdom and you don't know which direction to turn and you're like, God, I don't know. Here's the challenge. Trust God, reject self, and embrace his will. Prayer is ground zero for that entire process. When you and I pray, we are bringing our needs as well as our hopes to God. We are bringing our wants and our desires. We are bringing our family and our friends. We are bringing our deepest joys, and we're also bringing our greatest fears to God in prayer. And prayer becomes a refining process. We're challenged prayer after prayer to go through that same piece. Trust God. Reject self, embrace his will. And let me just say, that's not easy. It's hard. We want what we want. Well, that's the thing, that it's instinctive with us. We have things in our mind that we're like, God, I want this. I need this. I'm asking you for this particular thing. And here's what we find. You and I might not know exactly what needs to happen, but we got a really good idea of what we think needs to happen. And it becomes hard to submit what we think needs to happen to God in prayer, trusting him to do what we cannot do, while all along the way, sometimes things don't seem to change, and sometimes it looks like it's going in the opposite direction. And all along the way, it's the same principle. Trust God, reject self, and embrace his will. Now, let me tell you why it's even harder. Because self becomes entangled around every part of that process. What we want, when we want it, how we want it, self tries to drive the show. It surfaces in our prayers. You know it because you're telling God what he needs to do. You're trying to tell him, God, if you would just understand it from my perspective, you would do what I'm asking you to do. You can see self come up in so many different areas. So the issue of self is like it's playing spiritual whack-a-mole. Okay, remember that game that used to be in the arcades? It'd be this little piece come up. You got a rubber mallet. You keep hitting the thing, and it pops up in another direction. Self has 1,000 different heads. In the moment you think you whacked the right one, seven others jump up in front of you. And the issue becomes, are there certain parts of self that get in the way of prayer over and over again that you might not be able to look at 1,000 different ways self comes up, but maybe you can focus on several that get in the way of prayer? The answer to that is yes. That leads into our big truth for this morning. Prayer is hindered when we try to protect self, become overconfident in self, or refuse to deny self. Those three pieces. Prayer is hindered when we try to protect self, become overconfident in self, or refuse to deny self. If you are asking God to deepen your prayer life, then those three subsets of self will stop your growth in prayer. They will stop you from praying with open hands. They will stop you from praying for God's will. Or listen to this, they'll stop you from praying altogether. Those three issues of self have to be addressed. It's one of the barriers that keeps us from prayer. So this morning, we're going to take a few moments, get into the context, and then I'm going to walk you through how those principles come alive in this text. So here's the context. When we enter into this passage, Jesus is coming to the end of the Passion Week. That is the final week prior to his death and resurrection. At this point, it would have been late Thursday evening or early Friday morning. And according to verse number 39, Jesus is coming from the upper room, and he proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed along behind him. Now, the Mount of Olives was to the east of Jerusalem, and at the same time, there was a garden on the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane. Gethsemane simply means olive press. Very likely, that was a private garden owned by a wealthy follower of Jesus that allowed Jesus and his disciples to be able to go there and to sleep in the evening. Now, Luke gives us this extremely important phrase, although it might not look very important from the surface. He tells us that Jesus proceeded to the garden as was his custom. It doesn't seem very big. So he did what he normally does. He proceeded as was his custom. In fact, if you were to look back in chapter 21, verse 37, you'll see where the custom comes from. It basically tells us that as he finished teaching in the temple, he would go to the Mount of Olives at night to sleep. That was his custom. And so in verse number 39, it tells us he proceeded from the place he was teaching. He goes to the garden as was his custom. He did what he typically would do. Now here's the reason that is significant. Because in the scene just before this, Jesus had just had a final meal with his disciples before his death on the cross. In that final meal, he confronted Judas in his betrayal. In that final meal, when he speaks to Judas, he's saying, "What you do, do quickly." Judas exits the room, the upper room, and he goes to betray Jesus. That's the scene that's happening just before this moment. And it says he went to the Mount of Olives as was his custom. In other words, he did not change his habits to elude Judas. John chapter 18, it tells us that Judas took the temple guards as well as the Roman soldiers to the garden so that they could arrest Jesus, because he knew that Jesus would be there. Jesus knew about the betrayal. He knew that his arrest was imminent. He knew that the cross was on the other side. But instead of Jesus protecting himself, he did what was his custom to do, and he moves forward in prayer anyway. On the other side of that prayer moment is going to be his arrest. On the other side of that arrest is going to be his trial. On the other side of that trial is going to be the cross. And he went anyway. Now this scene, it's bigger than Judas's betrayal, and it's also bigger than Jesus's habit of going to the Mount of Olives at night. It's actually connected back to the Father's purpose for sending his son to begin with. It is the middle story of three gardens that represent the arc of redemptive history found in the Bible. This is in your notes. The first garden was Eden, where humanity fell. Eden was a holy place where God walked with humanity, The tree of life, it symbolized unbroken fellowship and life under God's blessing. When Adam was tempted to disobey the will of the Father, listen, he indulged self. He indulged self. His act of rebellion brought the curse of sin and death into the world. Adam was exiled from the garden, from God's presence, and all of creation has now groaned under the curse of sin. That's the first garden. The second garden was Gethsemane, where the curse was addressed. When Jesus, referred to as the second Adam, was tempted to disobey the will of the Father, Jesus denied self. Did you get that? He denied self. He chose perfect obedience in this moment. He said, not my will, but yours be done. His act of obedience brought life and salvation to all who believe. In this garden, God's love and his wrath are meeting together. The Son willingly bore the judgment merited in Eden so that exiled sinners might be brought back into reconciled relationship with their Creator. The third garden is the garden city where God's people eternally dwell with him in restored relationship, found in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. These are the individuals, those who are in the garden city, are those who have turned from sin and self by placing faith in what Jesus has done on their behalf. Revelation presents the new Jerusalem as a garden city. It is a final and new Eden where the river of life, of the water of life, and the tree of life for the healing of the nations signal full restoration for those who have now come to faith in Christ because of sin that happened in the garden. Three gardens depicting the redemptive story of God. But think about it like this. Between the garden where man failed and the garden where God reigns is the garden where self was denied. It's this middle garden in a difficult time where you could arguably say that Jesus was at one of the most stressful, one of the most difficult, what would be one of the most painful moments of his life and ministry. It was in this moment that he taught his disciples about selfless prayer. He refused to protect himself by willingly embracing the will of the Father. Listen to this. The victory of Calvary was won in the submission of Gethsemane. Did you hear that? The victory of Calvary, what he would do, that battle is being fought in a moment of submission in Gethsemane. Now let's bring that idea back to you and I. We cannot honestly and submissively pray, not my will, but yours be done, while at the same time trying to protect ourselves. And here's the reason. Because sometimes God's will includes our pain. If your first goal in prayer is, God, keep me from anything that hurts. Keep me from anything that's uncomfortable. Keep me from having to make the hard decision. Keep me from having to have the hard conversation. God, help me not to feel pain, not to feel pressure, not to feel anything. If your motivating desire when you go to God in prayer is, God, protect me, protect me, protect me, it will get in the way of you being able to pray effectively. The issue here is not that God is trying to be mean. It's not that God is uncaring. It's not that God is capricious in any way, shape, or form. Instead, there's something that he is doing in that moment that you and I may never see on this side of eternity that has to happen. And in that moment, many times all we're seeing is what we're giving up. All we're feeling is the pain of the moment. All we're begging God for is, God, would you just do what I'm asking you to do? But here's the situation behind that. The whole while, God is saying the same exact thing. Trust me. Reject self and embrace my will. You might not see it now, but it'll be for your good and for my glory. You might not understand it on this side of eternity, but I'm doing something behind the scenes, many times in 1,000 different ways that you will never understand. It's above your pay grade, but it's not above mine. You have to trust me in that moment. Reject self, embrace my will. What does that look like? That looks like when we're praying, we're regularly saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. God, here's my request. But Lord, I even submit the request before you because it's not about me. It's not about what I want. God, if you give me something that's not in your will, it's not going to be what's best for me. So Lord, I'm praying, not my will, but yours be done here. A.W. Tozier made this statement. Most Christians don't hear God's voice because we've already decided we aren't going to do what he says. We cannot pray, not my will, but yours be done, while at the same time trying to protect self all along the way. Now that leads back into our big truth. Let's go a little bit further. Here it is again. Prayer is hindered when we try to protect self, become overconfident in self, or refuse to deny self. So let's talk about that middle section right now, becoming overconfident in self. Jesus anticipated that that particular temptation was one that he, as well as the disciples, were going to be facing that night. And his answer to this is you need to pray against it. He told the disciples in verse 40, pray that you may not enter temptation. Now, Jesus understood the disciples were already way, way overconfident in self. He knew they thought too much of themselves. We understand that because of what happened in the section just before this. Look over in verse 24 for just a moment. Here's what it says. And there arose a dispute among them, talking about the disciples, as to which of them was regarded to be greatest. They're having a competition about who's the best. If there's ever an indicator that they think too much of themselves, that's your indicator right there. So Jesus is having to address those things. We find that Jesus told Peter in verses 31 and 32, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. He's like, don't be worrying about who's best. The enemy's coming after you. And then we find that Peter's still so confident in self. He is literally writing checks his maturity couldn't cash. So what does Jesus have to do? He says, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. That is the section just before this one. So Jesus knows they're way overconfident in self, but he also recognizes that their temptation that evening will be to lean into self as opposed to lean into God. Now let's pause for just a moment. Maybe this is the third message inside of a message. I'm not sure. But this particular story shows one of the great balances between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus already prayed for the disciples' faith that it would not fail. That's found in Luke 22, 32. Jesus prayed for them that your faith is not going to fail, but at the same time, he told them, I want you to pray for yourselves. In other words, Jesus' actions did not relieve their responsibility. They're called to pray, even though Jesus himself has already been praying for them. So what type of temptation were they going to face that night? Well, there's a different type of temptation for the disciples as well as for Jesus. So the disciples were tempted to fall back into the remnants of their sin nature. They were tempted to believe too much in themselves and return to patterns of sin. While Christians are new creations in Christ, we still reside in this unredeemed flesh. We can be seduced by sin. So in normal life, as well as in crisis moments, it's not uncommon for us to try to do things in our own strength and not bring that need to God in prayer. And Satan will tempt believers to cling to those sinful patterns and not lean into God in the difficult moments. Jesus faced an entirely different type of temptation. Jesus was then and is now perfectly righteous. While the disciples were tempted to believe too much in self and return to sin, Jesus was tempted to cling to holiness and reject sin-bearing. For the penalty of sin to be paid, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." To go from being completely righteous, never having sinned, to all of a sudden being made sin for us, the entire weight of the sin of the world placed on Jesus in one moment, that was a struggle. In fact, you can see it in Jesus' prayers going up to this moment. He prayed in John 17:5, "Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Here's what's happening. He knows what's coming. And he's asking the Father, "Strengthen me. And one day, would you glorify me with yourself in this eternal glory again?" To prepare for this moment, Jesus prayed. Now here's the connection we need to make. All of us face temptation. The Bible even says that Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He faced temptation as well. But what we find in this is to conquer temptation, Jesus told his disciples, pray. As he's going into this moment, he's praying. The temptation is to trust in ourselves too much in that moment. We start to think we're enough. We start to think we can do it. We start to think, "God, I've got the ability. God, I've got the wisdom. I've got the experience. God, you go ahead and deal with those other things. I know you got the whole world to run right now, but God, I got this. I've been here before." And we have the ability to think too much of ourselves in that moment. Pride clouds our judgment. And instead of asking God for help, we trust ourselves. Overconfidence in self leads to little prayer. Overconfidence in self is the reason the disciples are sleeping when they should be praying. I've been wrestling with that piece all week. Again, this is me personally talking. Your story might be different than mine. When there's something big that's happening in my life, I can't sleep at night. It turns over and over and over in my head. I wake up constantly. I'm wrestling through it. Do you know when I sleep the best? When I think things are calm. When I think there's no fire to put out right now. There's no issue. And yet, he's been telling them about what's coming. He's been telling them, "I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die." And he tells them in this moment when they go into the garden, he said, "Pray that you don't enter temptation." He's already challenged their overconfidence. And what do? They go to sleep. Overconfidence in self will hinder our prayers. Go back to your big truth. Prayer is hindered when we try to protect self, become overconfident in self, or refuse to deny self. The goal of all true prayer is that God's will would be done. In fact, in the model prayer, Jesus said it like this: "Pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." We understand the importance of his will. In this particular story, this moment, Jesus is putting on a clinic and showing us it's not about his will. It's about the Father's will. Look at his prayer. He said, "Father, if you're willing, it's not what I want. It's if you're willing." And then he brings his request: "Remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Submission to God's will is foundational for prayer. But for us to submit to him, it requires us to deny self. Jesus' request was remove this cup from me. It was a request. He brought it to the Father. It's very clear in the text. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. The word cup throughout the Old Testament spoke of God's judgment that would come. In this context, it's referring to God's judgment that would be for that of sin that's about to be placed upon Christ. And Jesus is saying, if there's any way to atone for the sin of the world that's different than this, if there's any way that your righteous demands could be satisfied apart from this, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, God, would you let it happen? But quickly followed it up. Not my will, but yours be done. Again, Jesus had been praying and preparing for this moment for a while. If you notice in his triumphal entry back in John chapter 12, this is what he said. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's talking about death and how fruit comes from that. Then three verses later, this is what Jesus said. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I'm supposed to be praying right now? But he says, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. And then five verses later, he said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. Jesus had been praying and preparing for this moment. Here it is, here it is, here it is, here it is. Before the moment. Before the moment. Self-denying prayers rarely start in a moment of crisis. They continue because that's how you're praying every single day. You don't try to bring out a new prayer technique when your world's falling apart. You're like Peter in that moment. All you can get out is, Lord, save me, as you're sinking below the waters. So what do? You train yourself day after day. God, not my will, but yours be done. Here's what I'm asking, but if it's not your will, may your will be done. And you keep doing that before the crisis, during the crisis, after the crisis. That's the pattern of our prayers. And praying that way, listen, it doesn't mean your resolve is not going to be tested. It's one thing to say, your will be done. It's another thing to live, your will be done. It was just after this, when the soldiers are coming to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out the sword. Remember, he's whacking off ears. He's doing his normal Peter thing. And what does Jesus do? He calmly says it like this. Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He's like, Peter, you're missing it. This is why I'm here. But if you're thinking about yourself, if you're thinking about your position, if you're thinking about what you want in that moment, you're going to miss what God's doing, because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's doing things that we don't understand. And unless we're willing to submit moment by moment before God, we're going to miss so much of what God wants to do. Jesus was positioned in submission before the guards even showed up in the garden. I began in this message by saying self will never cast out self. But the question now becomes, if we know self is such an issue, are there things that we can do along the way? How do we partner with the Spirit of God to address selfish tendencies in us? And the answer there is yes, there's a number of things we can do. It's in your notes. Renew your mind in truth. Read Scripture. Read Scripture. Read Scripture. If you can only read one thing, what do you need to read? Scripture. Read biblically sound Christian books. Notice I said biblically sound Christian books. It can have Christian on the spine of the book and not be Christian in its contents. Read biblically sound Christian books. How do you know if it's biblically sound? Because you read Scripture. Next one, submit your will in prayer. Be in the habit regularly. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. In a moment of crisis, your first response will be your rehearsed response. When you have been praying the same thing, it's what naturally comes out. The next one, reframe your thoughts through lordship. Regularly ask the question, does this decision reflect the lordship of Christ in my life? Am I just trying to get what I want? Or do I genuinely want what God wants? Some people have heard this statement over the years. It's impossible to say no, Lord. Now, somebody might say, well, Paul, you just said it. Must not be that impossible to say. It's not that it's impossible to come out of your mouth. It's impossible for that to be the sentiment of your heart. Because either your answer is no, because he is not acting as Lord of your life. Or your answer will be yes, because he is the Lord of your life. So that's another. Reframe your thoughts through lordship. Obey your Savior in small things. Faithfulness in small things leads to faithfulness in all things. It's good to be faithfully submitted when the stakes are not that high, instead of being forced to submit when the stakes are really high. The next one is enmesh your life in biblical community. Iron sharpens iron. And when you're in biblical community, you will find yourself being challenged in selfish tendencies. The last one is deny your wants through discipline. Practice regular disciplines like fasting from food or media or certain comforts in your life. A peace that I've tried to live by is I pray, God, I don't want to be controlled by anything but your Holy Spirit. I don't want food to control me. I don't want my agenda to control me. I don't want my desires to control me. God, I want to be controlled by your Holy Spirit as it's lived out through the Word. Deny your wants through sacrificial giving and service. Sometimes that's about time, sometimes about money, sometimes about our attention. When our actions cost us something, God uses it to challenge and conquer self. Now, for the past 14 years, one of the ways that Sherwood has encouraged people to deny self through sacrificial giving and service is through the Meet the Need campaign. As you were coming in, you were handed a brochure on Meet the Need, and I want to take just about 2 to 3 minutes and go over that. If you have been at Sherwood for the last 4.5 years, here's what you'll know. I do my best not to pressure or guilt anyone into anything. I got a reason for that. Pressure, apart from the guidance of the Holy Spirit, breeds resentment in the hearts of people, and it fuels legalism in our life. You can do the right thing with the wrong motives and still not helping anything. So I'm simply going to ask you all, prayerfully seek God and ask how he would want you to be involved in this. Now, if you are new to Sherwood, you don't know what I'm talking about, here's your crash course on this. So, Meet the Need began in 2012, and it was for the purpose of updating Sherwood's facilities, updating pieces out at SCA, updating pieces at the Hope Center, as well as helping plant churches in each of the Sin Cities across North America. Now, if you're not familiar with Sin Cities, 83% of the U.S. population lives in one of those cities, and what you will find is the majority of people in those cities are unchurched. So to reach the country, we have to plant churches where people live. A piece that we emphasize regularly, it's not about our church, it's about his kingdom. And if you're going to have a kingdom mentality, you got to look at what he is doing, not only locally, but also nationally and internationally. And praise the Lord, back in 2023, we finished number 32 out of those 32 church plants. But we didn't stop helping local churches. I'm going to come back to SRP in just a moment. So last year, through the generosity of people within Sherwood, we exceeded our pledge goals of Meet the Need. While $915,000 was pledged, $1.1 million was received in this last year. Praise the Lord for that. By the way, for the last 9 years in a row, the church has exceeded the pledged amount. Now, part of Meet the Need goes to servicing debt for those renovations that I mentioned. We want to have clean, nice, beautiful, functional facilities, not only for those who are here today, but to reach the future generations, that we would have an opportunity to reach and invest in them. That requires investment today for opportunities tomorrow. And we are excited to say it went from $26.5 million to $2.75 million is where that debt is at right now. Now, if you'll remember, I've been praying we will be debt-free by 2027. If you would like to write one check and finish out that $2.75 million, I will amend my prayers without a bit of concern. I will sleep better tonight if you did. But here's the thing. We want to continue to chip away at that debt. When people give, we also want people to know where the money is going, how the investment is coming back. That's one of the reasons why we do that State of the Church section every single year. So your investment is making a huge difference locally, nationally, and internationally. We shared that through the Meet the Need focus. Now, with that being said, what are the plans for 2026? Well, Meet the Need funds in 2026 are going to be dispersed in five different ways. First, receiving, training, supporting, and sending families out of Sherwood Residency Program. I praise God, we are still actively involved in sending church leaders and church planters all around the country, but not only to start churches, but to revitalize hurting churches and to serve in existing churches. We don't want to give up because that goal has been reached. The issue is the Church of Jesus Christ in America needs all the supporting people that can come around it. There are currently three families in the Sherwood Residency Program, and right now there's the potential for four more lining up for this next year. The second way that those resources will be used is servicing that remaining debt. The third way is going to be by adding six more languages to the This is the Gospel website. The next way is going to be supporting additional mission partners. And then finally, training and hosting NAM church planters at Sherwood. So NAM stands for North American Mission Board. It's a group that is a part of Southern Baptist Life. And we have been working with them and sponsoring things and helping in church planting for a long time. Now, let me share another one of those blessings that happened in this last year. After God began to move in some interesting ways, we now have these discs, 100 of these, that are called Discover Life's Purpose. And that particular disc is one that God has opened the doors for those to be put in 100 different businesses around the city. And here's what that means. When somebody takes their phone and they tap on that disc, it takes them back to This is the Gospel, and it shares the gospel with them. In the last couple of weeks, there's already been over 250 people in the city who've tapped on those discs. Now, this is just a list of some of the places. On this list, we have restaurants, and we got coffee shops, we got car care businesses, laundromats, fun parks, and other places. These are groups that they have the discs that are in their facility right now. Also, sporting goods stores, insurance companies, specialty boutiques, medical and dental centers, HVAC companies, and more. We see God moving this. In fact, there's conversation about people who are hearing about this have businesses not only in Albany, but across the state and the Southeast, and they're talking about what that would look like to bring those into their businesses. A part of the funding from this goes towards putting those discs out in businesses. By the way, hi. If you have a business in the area and you would like a very easy way to be about the mission of God and the gospel, then I would like to direct you to Jim McBride right after the service. And here's the thing. What we're doing is we provide it for free. But once a quarter, we will send people an update to let them know how many people have clicked on that to see the gospel. And we are working right now to add a new button, a new feature on the site that every time somebody prays to receive Christ, it lets us know, and we'll let the people know that because of faithfully putting the gospel in front of others, God's using them to expand the kingdom. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So to accomplish the pieces that I have mentioned already, we've set the goal in 2026 at $1 million. And again, this is above and beyond the tithe. Now here is our simple ask. Will you pray and ask God how he's leading you to sacrificially give and serve in 2026? There's no question about it that to be engaged in Meet the Need, it's going to challenge self. Why? Because we can all think of 100 different places we can put that same money. It'll challenge self. Now, here's also what I am not going to do. I'm not going to tell you if you put $100 in, God's going to return it tenfold next month. He might. That'd be cool. But here's another possibility. He might also teach you the joy of living with less and the importance of storing up treasure in heaven. And if he does that, that's also cool. When it comes to sacrificial giving, like everything else, we're called to trust God, reject self, and embrace his will. Amen. I've seen it in my life. Probably you've seen it in yours. God will be a debtor to no one. He multiplies what is freely given. He blesses those who give. And he allows us to be a part of his kingdom activity around the world. Every part of that is good. So next Sunday, February the 1st, is going to be the beginning of our 2026 pledge for Meet the Need. That's First Fruits Sunday. It'll go from the 1st through the 22nd. We encourage you, pray, ask God how he would have you to be involved, and then fill out that pledge card, drop it in the offering plate, bring it by the front desk, and let's see what God's going to do in 2026. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow with me for prayer. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. While we ended this particular service in a place of denying self when it comes to sacrificial giving, it might very well be that God has brought other issues into your mind as the message has gone on. He's been pointing out, here's a way where self is interfering with what I want to do in your life. If that's the case, I encourage you, bring those things to God in prayer. It might be that God is calling you to an area of service, and you're saying, but I don't have the time, I don't have the time. The issue is, we'll never have time to do what God's calling us to do. We make time. We prioritize that time. It might be that God is challenging you to have a hard conversation. And yet you're like, but God, if I do, it's going to hurt. And yet so often, God's will leads us to a place where there's going to be some pain involved. So however God might be leading you, I just want you to know, my prayer, my ask, is that you allow the Spirit of God to direct and lead as he sees fit in your life. There's going to be some of our pastors and pastors' wives that will be along the front. There's going to be some counselors. We've got one final song of invitation. The altar will be open, and we encourage people to respond as the Spirit of God is prompting you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would allow issues of self to be addressed in the daily parts of life. Lord, may we live freely and openly with you. God, would you continue to do a work in and through our lives? We'll be grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? The altar is open.